Who? And I said, okay, just a minute. I said, how many of you in this room have never heard of Adam, a man named Adam, and a woman named Eve, the first man, the first woman in the Garden of Eden, back in Genesis? And several young men raised their hand. And I said, okay, let me read a passage to you from the book of Genesis. I said, because one day there was this man named Adam. And can you imagine in America, in Indianapolis, Indiana, which I have lived in that city since 1994, you would think that of the hundreds and thousands of churches on every corner, that it would be impossible for me to be sitting in a room filled with teenage boys and several of them say to me, who is Adam and who is this woman named Eve? So in this ministry, God has been opening my eyes and revealing as much to me and teaching probably as much to me as I feel like I have to them. And so on another occasion, in one of these Bible studies, we were on a certain topic, and I said something about fathers and fatherhood and the fatherhood of God. And I noticed right away that there were several blank stares. And I said, sometimes what we do is we go through life and we kind of have a perspective of God as our Father, and we sort of filter that or form that based on our perspective and our relationship with our own Father. And the truth is that a lot of times as human beings, we have this tendency to live decades of our life thinking, well, my dad was never proud of me, so God probably isn't proud of me either. My dad didn't think I was good enough, so God probably doesn't think I'm good enough either. And when sometimes I failed or stumbled or something went wrong, dad was very critical of me, and so God probably is very critical of me also. And so my dad was not a very compassionate or affectionate or didn't say, I love you. And so God probably feels very much the same way about me and my performance as a Christian, my what I do. But there was a lot of blank stares in the room, and so I thought, maybe I better back up a couple steps and ask the obvious question. I said, how many of you, when you get released from this detention center within the next few days or the next week or so, will go home to a place with a father? 3 out of 16 raised their hand. 3 out of 16 said, when I go home, there will be a man there. He might not even be my father. He may be the grandfather that's raising me. He might be an uncle. And quite frankly, he might just be the boyfriend of mom right now, and that man may change a month from now. It may be a different man. But 3 of the guys said there would be a man. There would be a male in the house. Not even all of that is guaranteed that man is actually a father. And so I began to realize that when I talk about, you know, the fatherhood of God, that they don't quite understand. Because they think of God in the way that they think of their own father, which is completely absent and invisible from their life. And that brings me to John 14. And I want to share with you here in John 14. I want you to look with me at verse 1. And we're going to look at a few other passages as well to tie together. Because what happened to me is I was forced to go back to Scripture and to start looking up everything the Bible said about the fatherless. I just thought, what am I going to say to these young men, and how in the world can I bring a message to them of any kind of hope and healing and help if I don't understand something of what God feels and what He says about the fatherless? But I'm going to tell you this, that this formed into a message, but this message, as I understand it now, is not a message to a teenager in a juvenile detention center. This is a message to every Christian who has ever scratched their head and wondered, what is God doing in my life? I thought that He was a loving Heavenly Father, and I thought He cared. And right now, He seems really distant. Right now, He seems disgusted with me. Right now, He seems to be disappointed in me. Right now, you know, He seems to be invisible. He seems to be asleep. And for every one of us, we all have a fatherhood story. As a matter of fact, I have a mother and a father who are still together, and I know a lot of people are hurting through life with the whole situations of broken families. And you know, my mom and dad are together. They've been together from day one. But my dad was an only child, and his father was not what I'm going to call an engaged father. My grandfather, my dad's father, has passed away many years ago when I was around 12 years old. And what I remember about him and his personality is that he seemed very angry. That was my memory of him. As I think of him, from knowing him up until 12 years old, until he passed away, my memory of him and his personality is he always seemed to be angry. We as grandsons, grandchildren, when we would come over, that seemed to really irritate him that we were there. Now, I don't really know that much about him because he died when I was a boy, but I do know that if that's his personality toward the grandchildren, and we all know how grandparents want to spoil their grandchildren, I can just imagine how much even more abrasive or negative that transferred over to my father as being his son growing up there. But when my mom and dad got married, my dad only made it to the 10th grade and my mom made it to the 8th grade, and we were really poor growing up. And my dad, I love my dad, I love my mom, they're Christians, but they did the best they could, I believe, with the knowledge that they had and truthfully the frame of reference that they had within their own family. But my dad and I, we have two brothers, three boys in our home, and we were never tremendously close. We really weren't close. My dad has never said, I love you. And my dad is not a man who will ever say that I'm proud of any one of my sons. I'm sure he feels it. He just doesn't know how to say it. And I'm being really transparent with you because he and I actually have this conversation, and he probably, he would, right now, he would just sort of nod and say, that's true, you know. It's not in him. He's so uncomfortable. And as I've become an adult and we've had other conversations about, you know, our family, he's actually said to me over the phone, he said, Ken, I don't have any idea what I was doing as a father. I have no frame of reference. I didn't have that with my dad. I had three boys, didn't know what to do and all of that. So over the years of my Christian life, I've caught myself looking at God and saying, well, you know, Dad, I believe Dad's point of view about me is this, so God must think this. Can you relate to that? So when my first child was born, and I have three, 20-year-old daughter, a 17-year-old daughter, and a 14-year-old son, and when our first child was born, I just sort of took all that as energy and said, I'm going to be the father that I didn't have. I'm going to turn this thing around. I'm going to break a cycle. I'm going to be a dad whose kids will never be able to say that the dad didn't say I love you, or the dad didn't hug and kiss us, the dad wasn't. I mean, they're never going to be able to say that. We have a very affectionate family. We have a very, very caring home atmosphere. I tell the kids I love them. I tell them I'm proud of them. And so when Bethany was born, what an incredible moment of life and a miracle of God to be there and a child be born is incredible. So anyway, I'm in the hospital, and you know, some of you older men had the good fortune of being able to go watch television while your wife had a baby, but those of us today, we don't get that, you know. So which I guess is a good thing. But you guys got to just say to the doctor, "Come get me. I'm going to watch TV." And just, I'll write a check, you know. So anyway, I was there. And so I'm standing there, and this baby's born. And so they take this baby, and they put her in this warmer, and they're over there by the wall, and she's under this, like a heat lamp or whatever they call it. And they're measuring her, and they're weighing her, and I'm talking to my wife, and we're just crying, and we're just, you know, just incredibly overwhelmed by God's miracle of life. And the nurse looks at me and says, "Hey, why don't you come on over here and say hello to your daughter?" And I'm looking at her like, you know, is that allowed? And she says, "Well, she's your daughter." And so I walk over to this warmer, and they're, you know, messing with her, and she's crying. And the nurse said, "Well, what's her name? Does she have a name?" And I said, "Yeah, her name is Bethany." And as soon as I said Bethany, she turned and looked at me, and her eyes just fixed on my eyes. And she reached out her hand and she grabbed my index finger and squeezed it really, really hard. And she just kept squeezing that finger and she kept staring into my eyes. And it was like she recognized my voice and she knew who I was. And she stopped crying and she wouldn't look away. Has anybody ever just stared at you and you're like, after a couple seconds, you just, you know, you want to look away? Well, she just wouldn't look away. She kept staring into my eyes. And I looked at her and I said, "Hi, Bethany. Glad you finally showed up." You know, I don't remember what I said, but it's about time, you know. Or boy, that was hard. And I thought in my mind and I thought in my heart, I am not going to disappoint you. I'm going to be the greatest father that any child could ever ask for. That's what I want to do. And I can tell you that in a very short period of time, I blew that. You know, I mean, I dropped the ball at some point. It didn't take long. I'm not the perfect father. All of us need to understand, as kids, teenagers, adults who have whatever feelings we have about our parents, there is no perfect parent. There are so many battles going on within the family. And let's just understand something, that God, though, is our Heavenly Father. And I'm so excited to begin to understand more clearly who He is. So look with me in John 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast not thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak of myself, but the Father that dwell, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Jesus is trying to get through to them this message of the fatherhood of God. Everybody has a father story. I didn't know my mom's father story until I was about 20 years old. I was a sophomore in college. I came home at Christmas of my sophomore year. I knew that my mom and dad's background was very troubled, but there was details that they did not share with me growing up. And at that time frame of my Christmas break of my sophomore year of college, I got home and I got up one morning. Mom and I were sitting around the breakfast table, and she began to tell me some things about her parents that I never knew. It's interesting to me now that I was 20 years old and I'd never heard this story, but my mom was the youngest of nine children, and when my mom was 9 months old, her mother died. So my mother's mom died when my mom was only 9 months old, and she was, like I said, the youngest of nine children, and they were very, very poor. And her mother had been sick for several months, and there was this woman that was coming over every day to take care of her mom, who was bedridden in her own home in just a shack of a house. And so when she died, this lady that was caring for her had set things up that she wanted several of the nine children, that she would adopt them. And what she really wanted was welfare money, because she was an alcoholic and she had different men in the house every weekend. And two or three more kids just meant a little bit more money to spend on alcohol. My mom was adopted by this wicked stepmother who was an alcoholic and lived in a shack. She said the boards on the floor were so deteriorated that there were cracks in the floor. You could watch the chickens and roosters walk underneath the house when you were lying in bed at night. And my mom grew up in this incredibly terrible, unnurturing, unloving life. Now, my mom had a father. She didn't even know about her father until when she was 12 years old. And she said to me at this point, when I was 12 years old, there was a man all the way growing up. She goes, there was a man. We would go to the little general store to get some groceries on Friday. And there was a man, and I knew him by his first name, and he would always park under the shade tree. And he would call me over the car, and he would hand me a quarter and ask me how I was doing. And I always wondered, because he would say, take this quarter, go into the store and buy yourself a Coke and some candy. Well, she had lots of brothers and sisters, and she said, I always wondered why he would call me over to the car and give me a quarter and not everybody else. But to her, he was a friend of the family. And when she was 12, he died, and she went to school. And at her school, she had all these biological brothers and sisters that are now living in different homes of different families out on the countryside. And one of her sisters walked up to her school and said, you do know that that was our dad. We were never allowed to tell you, but that was dad. And when mom died, he was a farm sharecropper, and he was very poor. And he felt like that other families would be able to provide better for us and take care of us better than he could by himself. And so he gave us all over to all these families. But that was dad. A man she had known by his first name since she was just a small child and had given her a quarter every Friday. That was actually her father. And that's my mom's fatherhood story. It's a very sad story. And again, if we're not careful, we can grow up through our entire life and begin to form certain opinions about God based on our fatherhood story. And as the young men say to me that I deal with almost weekly, 90% of them do not have a father. And so we're trying to understand together how to fix that in their life. Let me give you what I have found as I've gone through Scripture and tried to understand the fatherhood of God. If you ever feel fatherless, and what I mean by that is not that you don't even have a father, but maybe you don't have a great father story. There's a lot of people that have lived their entire life without a very good father story. Their dad was not available. He was not connected. He was not engaged. He was not loving. And I'm going to say that there is a message that God wants you to understand about Him as your heavenly Father, as your spiritual Father, that will heal a lot of hurts in your life, and it'll move a lot of clouds away about what God thinks of you. So first of all, what I want you to understand, and this is a message that I would share with a fatherless teenage boy. Number one is that you are in His heart. There is something that God has in His heart as a special place. I want you to look with me at Exodus 22 and verse 22. You are in His heart, and this will be true of all of us, but God cares about you, and He wants you to understand how He feels about you. In Exodus 22 and verse 22, if you've ever felt alone and felt disconnected from your father, know this. In Exodus 22:22, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. Even if you have a father, but a father who's not been a father, He's saying you will not afflict a widow or a fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will wax hot, and I will kill you with a sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Do you get a sense of how God feels about His children? Number one, you are in His heart. God has a very special place in His heart for all of His children. And if you've ever cried out to God and said, I wish I had a father, that I could call right now to get some advice. I wish I had a father who would come to me and pour over me his loving care and compassion. I wish I had a father who would say, I'm proud, I love you, or everything you have done has been good enough for me. God says that anyone who feels the void of fatherlessness, if anybody else enters into their life and does something to hurt them, to wound them, God says, I might just kill you. I could kill you and your wife will be a widow and your children will be fatherless. And I think what he's saying here is an Old Testament teaching is keep your hands off my children. This is the father that I am. You are in his heart. James 1:27 talks about this pure religion and undefiled is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. God cares very deeply about us, and we have a very special place in his heart. And Deuteronomy 14 in verse 28 and 29, he says, he sees that the personal needs of his children are met. You are in his heart. He has a special place for you. Not only are you in his heart, but number two, you are in his hands. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 64. So if you'll turn over there, we're going to look at a few different verses this morning. And look with me in Isaiah and chapter 64. Isaiah 64 in verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon my name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of iniquities. But now in verse 8, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art our potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are thy people. Lord, you are our Father. And we are the clay. You are a potter. And we are the work of your hands. So not only are we in the heart of God that he cares very deeply, and he's actually very territorial about us and our care, we now know that we not only have a place in his heart, but we also have a place in his hands. Now, my son is 14, our youngest of the three, and he plays football, and he's not a huge guy. He's kind of like his dad. He's kind of medium height, not big. But the coaches, for a couple years in a row, have wanted him to play as the center. Usually the center is a big guy. Now I'm from Indianapolis, and our center for the Colts is Jeff Saturday. Jeff Saturday is like the size of this pulpit or larger and much taller. But Jeff Saturday is a huge, huge guy. His hands are gigantic. Usually centers are big guys. My son's not a big guy, but for a couple of years the coaches wanted him to play. And the reason they want him to play center, even though he's not big, is because he had very predictable and accurate hands. He didn't drop the ball. He didn't miss a cue when he was snapping the ball to the quarterback, whether it was up on the line, whether it was a run and play, whether it was a long snap. He was just very good with his hands. The coaches felt that when I put the ball in his hands, that ball is going to be very well cared for, very well protected. You are not only in the heart of God as a Heavenly Father, you are in his hands. And let me tell you something, if you'll flip over to John 10, because this is a tremendous word picture of this, over in John chapter 10 and verse 27, it's a familiar passage of Scripture, John 10, 27, but my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John 10, 28. Verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. And so Jesus says that, you know, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I'm giving unto them the gift of eternal life, they're never going to perish, and nobody's ever going to be able to pluck them out of my hand. But then he goes on to say, but let me remind you that I and my Father are one, and nobody can pluck you out of my hands, and nobody can take you out of my Father's hands. So look at me for a second. Jesus is saying, it's one thing for me to hold the football like this. It's one thing for me to hold a baby like this. It's one thing for me to hold anything like this with a palm open facing the sky. Jesus says that you are in my hands and you're safe in my hands and nobody's going to come along and pluck you out of my hands because see, here's the rest of it. I and my Father are one and you're in my hands and you also have his hand on top of my hand. And so if I'm holding the football like this, I'm very vulnerable to be forced into what we call a fumble. Jesus doesn't drop his babies. He doesn't hold them like this. He holds them like this, and the Father has his hand right here, and he has you wrapped around and held tightly by this illustration of these hands. Jesus says, the Father has a place in his heart for you. If someone is against you, I could kill them. And I also want you to know that you are not only in my heart, you are in my hands. And that is a great place to be. Whether your father ever held you tightly, whether your father ever touched you affectionately, what God wants you to understand is he, as a heavenly father, he doesn't look like that. He doesn't think like that. He doesn't act like that. So what do I tell a fatherless 15-year-old boy? I say, listen, I can't adopt you. I can't adopt all of you. There's 2,000 of you that come through this building every 12 months. I mean, I cannot lie to you and tell you that I can bring all of you to my house and I'll be your father. I can't be your father. I just can't. It's impossible. And I really don't think that I can go into a campaign to find a father to replace or bring into your life the absence of a father for 2,000 people every 12 months. I can't do that. So what do I give them? What do I tell them as a message of hope? And the message is this. I can introduce you to one who is your heavenly father, and he will father you through the rest of your life. And then I realize, but you know what? It's not just you who doesn't have a father. It's you who live here, who are on this pew, that attend this church. It's you, it's me, it's everybody who's ever felt the void in our life, that tinge of fatherlessness, not because there wasn't physically a man there, it's because there was something missing there. And God wants you to break through that barrier. He wants Satan to be annihilated in this battle of your life. He wants you to understand that I am God and I am your Father. And you have a place in my heart and my hands are wrapped around you. So he has you in his hands. You are in his, he has you in his heart. And number three, he has a home. And John 14 is where we started. And Jesus says, I and my Father are one, and I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to provide this mansion for you. I am very, verily, I say unto you, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in you. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Behold, I am going to prepare a place for you. And so the business that I'm about right now is I am, verse 3, preparing a place for you. I'm going to come again. I'm going to receive you unto myself. So where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know. And the way you know where I am. I'm in heaven. You know how to get there through Jesus Christ. Be comforted. He says in verse 16, have peace. Be comforted. He says in John 15, verse 1 through 5, about the vine, he says, be connected to me. And verse 1 through 4, he says, be ready to come home. Be comforted by my Holy Spirit. Be connected to me as a vine. And be ready to come home. Understand that you may live your life on this earth, and many things may happen that might be very confusing. But there is one thing that is sure. I am your heavenly Father. And I love you. And I have you in my heart. I have you in my hands. And I'm going to bring you home. But you're not home yet, right now. So one night in December, there was an African-American 15-year-old boy who, at the end of my Bible study, got up and walked across the room. But while he was walking across the room, he stopped in the middle of the room, and there was no one around him, and he was just staring at the wall on the other side of the room, and he couldn't even take the next step. And it's very strange. I looked at him, and he was just standing there. And he began to cry, and his shoulders began to shake. And now these boys that I work with, they don't cry much. They're very tough. And so a youth manager on staff went over to him and began to speak to him. And he began to cry so hard that she brought him over to the stairs and asked him if he'd like to just go up and sit in his room. So he went up and sat in his room, and you could hear him up there crying. Before I left, I had prayed with a few boys, and I asked the youth manager, I said, What is wrong? Is there anything I can do to help? And this is very, very unusual to see that kind of show of emotions. And she said, he's really sad. You might want to go up. And I'm one of the chaplains there. So she said, you might want to go up to his room and talk to him, and if you don't mind. And I'm a chaplain there, but I don't have a lot of freedom that you would think you would have. And I've never been inside of one of their cells. And so I walked in this cold, concrete walled room with a steel bed and a toilet and a little window that you could see outside. And I sat down on the bed and I looked around and I thought, this is his world right now. And he was crying, and I put my hand on his shoulder. And it was like putting my hand on this pulpit, on a piece of wood, on a piece of furniture. His shoulder was hard as a rock. He was so tight and he was crying so hard. And you know, when someone is crying that hard, I was literally thinking, when this guy wakes up in the morning, every muscle in his body is going to be so sore, like he was in a car wreck. I mean, this kid is so hard and tense and sad. And so I said to him, I said, you know, what is it? And it took him a few minutes to even breathe enough to say anything. And he looked at me and he said, Ken, I am so afraid. And I said, what are you afraid of? And he said, I'm so afraid because I don't have anybody. And I said, do you mean you don't have a family? And he said, yes, I'm so afraid because I don't have anybody. And I said, now, wait a minute. Everybody has somebody. So, you know, when you get out of here, everything's going to be better. It's going to be different. So tell me about your family. And he said, that's what I mean. I don't have a family. And I said, well, everybody has a family. I said, do you mean that you don't have a dad? Because I hear that all the time. And he said, no, I don't have a dad. I've never met my dad. I don't even know his name. And I said, well, tell me about your mom. And he said, I don't have a mother. I said, well, everybody has a mother, and everybody has a father. But I said, but what do you mean you don't have a mother? Well, sure, you have a mother. I said, tell me about your mother. He said, Ken, I don't have a mom. My mom lost custody of me when I was 2 years old. My mom lost custody of me because of drugs and her life. So I don't have a mom. I said, okay, so you don't have a mom. What about your grandparents? A lot of these boys live with their grandparents. I don't have any grandparents. I don't even know them. Well, now I'm not quite so sure that I have the answer. You don't have a dad, you don't have a mom, and you don't have grandparents? I don't think I've gotten to this place with any of these boys yet. And I said, well, do you have an older brother? No. Do you have a sister? Yes, I have a sister. She's 21. She's overcoming drug addictions. She just got her own apartment. But her, you know, life is very unstable. Anybody else? That's all. I said, you mean to tell me that the only person you have in your life is a 21-year-old sister who's a recovering drug addict? And he said, that's why I'm so scared. And he was crying so hard. And I said, where did you live before you came here? He said, I've been bouncing around foster homes and group homes and residential facilities ever since I was 2 years old. And I can't go back where I came from. So when I get out of here, I don't have any idea where I'm going to go. I mean, they're not just going to send me they're not going to send me out here on the street. I'll probably live in some institution until I'm 18. He said, I don't have anybody and I am so scared. So what do you tell a boy who has now convinced you that they don't have anybody? I had no idea what to say. I really did not know what to say. And I sat there with him with my hand on his shoulder and just let him cry about the reality of his life. And I wanted to say, maybe you could come live with me. And I didn't say that because that would be devastating, because it wouldn't be true. I just know it wouldn't work. And so I'm sitting there and I said, well, wait a minute. You do have a father. And he said, what are you talking about? And I said, well, you remember, you know, recently when we were in one of our Bible studies and you decided to give your heart to Jesus Christ and you got saved? Yeah. Yeah, I remember that. I said, okay, well, listen, here's the great news. I said, you do have a father. You have a heavenly father. God is your father. And I began to just go over all these truths about God is your heavenly father. And man, he cares about you. And he's got you in it. He's got this place about in his heart over you. And he's protecting you. He's got his hands wrapped around you. And not only that, he's in heaven right now. And he's preparing this incredible mansion for you to live in someday. And I said, and guess what? When you get out of here, he is going to father you throughout the rest of your life. And he's never going to lie to you. He's never going to let you down. And he is never going to walk away. He's never going to abandon you. He is not mad at you. He's not disgusted with you. He is not any of those things. He is a loving, heavenly father. He doesn't look like, feel like, sound like, act like anything you've ever thought of as a father. He is the perfect father. And he loves you. And I just started praying over him. And when I finished praying, he was actually breathing normal. He wasn't gasping for air. And as my hand was on his shoulder became very soft. And the tenseness went away. And he looked at me and he smiled. And he said, wow, I feel a lot better. And I said, well, praise the Lord, because I wasn't going to sleep very well that night unless I heard something of hope coming from his heart. And he said, wow, I feel a lot better. And what I want to say to you this morning, and we're going to pray, he's your father. God is your heavenly father, and he loves you, and he has a place in his heart for you. He has a place in his hands. He's holding you. And he also has a home that he's preparing for you. And if you have been spending time keeping him at an arm's length because you think something different, today is the day that you need to come back to him and you need to say, Lord, I am so sorry that I have been keeping you. I'm not listening to you. I'm not reading your book. I'm not open-minded. My heart hasn't been open. I have been walking and living and doing and deciding everything about my life like you don't have a voice here, because kids who have a father who doesn't love them go on and ignore the instruction and the authority of that man. He's not going to tell me what to do. He wasn't there when I needed him, and so I'm not going to let him be there now. And what we're doing with God, some of us, is that we're living our life that way. Like, well, he's not going to have that big voice in my life because I don't really think he cares. If he did, he wouldn't have let this happen. He wouldn't have been silent at this moment of my life. And the truth is, God is your father. And like I said to this boy named Anthony, please understand, he doesn't look like what you think he looks like. He really, really cares. Let's pray. Father, thank you.